Good morning. Glad to see some visitors today. Glad, as well as our regular members that we expect to be here. We are always excited to have visitors and meet new folks, and we hope that you'll stick around for a few minutes afterwards, and we'll try to get acquainted in a rather socially distanced form of fashion. We appreciate you being here. We appreciate your interest in God's Word. We're going to try to speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent this morning. We like to call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. We have the New Testament as our authority, as our sole guide to get us from here to eternity with the God of heaven. That is our aim. And if you're unfamiliar with our practices or anything you see or hear today, we cherish the opportunity to sit down with open Bible and to discuss these matters according to God's holy word. Our text this morning, a single verse, has been turned into a song that kids sing at church camp a lot as a means of remembering the verse, because it is vitally important that we grasp the concept in this verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Those were the words that Paul penned to this circular letter that went throughout the regions of Galatia. But one of the things that we forget sometimes is that the context of this verse comes on the heels of Paul rebuking Peter for his duplicity when it came to his relationship between the Gentiles and the Jews. And if we go back in verse 11, Paul says that when Peter came from Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter had claimed that the Gentiles had the same right to the gospel that the Jews did, but he didn't live it, in at least in this instance to which Paul refers, because as Peter was sitting and eating and fellowshipping with Christians who had been Gentiles, and then some Jews who had been, or some Christian who had been Jews showed up, and Peter got up and left and distanced himself from them. Probably much, we might have had a similar situation to this, probably in the 60s or 70s even. Somebody who had maybe been a racist, and they decided that, you know, that black people and white people were equal. And so he may have sat down at a table in a restaurant with some black folks. And then some of his white friends came in, and he got up and left the table because he was afraid of what his white friends might think. It's a similar situation. And so Paul, who was going to have none of this disparity, withstood him to the face. Peter, again, knew that there was no distinction in the church between those who were formerly Jews and those who had formerly been Gentiles. In fact, that was the thrust of Peter's great sermon in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And Peter drew the conclusion, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, Jews had as much right to the gospel as Gentiles. Gentiles had as much right to the Jew. And that was the thrust of Peter's sermon. And he mingled freely with these Gentile Christians until some Jewish Christians came. And Paul would not let it slide. So Paul seeks to explain to Peter that he was, in essence, building up the barrier again between Jew and Gentile. Verse 18, Paul says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." See, Jesus had broken down that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile on the cross. And Peter, by this act, was endeavoring to build it up again, to make a line of distinction between former Jews and former Gentiles. The same way that hate groups today try to erect a wall between blacks and whites, or whites and Hispanics, or whatever. Verse 21 states that behaving the way Peter had done would be to frustrate or annul or set aside the grace of God. "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law was what separated Jew and Gentile. So if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain." And therefore, his death was useless. So our verse 20, which is sandwiched in between these two statements, explains the position that the Christian and his relationship, having been crucified to Christ. If you are a Christian, as the Bible defines, you have been crucified with Christ, to Christ, for Christ. And that's what we want to talk about for a few moments this morning. First, we want to look at the personal aspect of this. "I am crucified." That's the first sentence, and that I'm reading from the King James of Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified." That hints of our being personally accountable. Paul had personally chosen to sin in his life, as all of we have who are of an accountable mentality. And therefore, since we personally chose to sin, we have to personally choose to be obedient to Christ. There is no proxy obedience. You can't obey the gospel for me. I can't obey the gospel for you. There is no proxy living the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life for me. I can't live the Christian life for you. And there is no proxy salvation. Some denominations hold that if one of your loved ones died who was a scoundrel their entire life, then you can pay a certain sum of money and you can buy that person out of something called purgatory. That's a false doctrine. Once a person dies, their chance is over. Nothing I can do will have any bearing on somebody who has already gone to their grave. I have to live in the here and the now. And I can only be saved for me. I can't save you. You can't save me. Christ saves us through his blood. But we have to make the choice to do that. And we will be judged personally at the end. When we stand before God in judgment, we're not going to be judged as the Church of Christ, which meets at Cambridge. We're going to be judged individually. We're going to be judged personally, for we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Paul told those Athenians, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. I will stand before God in judgment, and my record will be displayed before me. You will stand before God in judgment, and your record will be displayed before you. It's personal. That is why it is vitally important that we as individuals accept Christ and be crucified to him. And that brings up our second point, which points out the partnership. It's personal, and yet it is a partnership, because not only am I crucified, I am crucified with Christ. Paul, in referring in this, is making a reference to his conversion in the city of Damascus. That's when Paul was crucified with Christ. If you're a baptized believer this morning, you were crucified with Christ when you obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, as Paul was listening to the preacher Ananias, Ananias says to him, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, the actual account of it happening says that Paul was baptized. Now, we know from Romans chapter 6 that Paul was buried with or into Christ's death at baptism, as were we all. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? How did Jesus die? He was crucified. We in that figure are crucified as well when we submit to our Lord in baptism, the same way that Jesus submitted to the Father in his baptism. Paul was buried with Christ in baptism, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 12. And so Paul joined Christ in his death at baptism. Jesus died, you see, to procure for us the forgiveness of our sins. Matthew 26, 28, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, which we just observed, he held the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Did you catch what it was for? It was for the remission of sins. Jesus had to shed his blood before we could have the remission of sins. And in the same light and in the same four-word phrase in the English and in the original Greek, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. What's that tell you? If Jesus had to die and shed his blood before we could have the remission of sins, then you and I have to repent, and we have to be baptized before we can have the remission of sins. Don't tell me that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, because such a notion is foreign to the Bible, and in fact, it's a direct contradiction of the inspired Apostle Peter, whose words are fitly framed for us right here on the words or in the pages of the Holy Bible. It was in that watery grave of baptism that Paul died to his sins and received the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. And having died to his sins, Paul left behind that Pharisaic life that he had lived. He left behind the pride of Phariseeism. He left behind the things of man, and he adopted the humility and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He learned the meaning of "Thy will be done." rather than my will be done. Thirdly, we see priority in this. I am crucified with Christ, yet not I. I'm not the priority, but Christ liveth in me. Christ is the priority. He is the one that is to have the preeminence, Colossians 1:18. Paul's death to sin, you see, was not just a one-time event. Too many people have been led to believe that all you have to do is be dunked in the water and then you can go back to living the life you lived before. That's just not the case. Christ has to live in me. And Christ can't live within me if I am going about my life daily as the sinner I was before my conversion. Because if I'm going back to living the way I was, then I wasn't really converted. I just took a bath. Paul's lifestyle became a lifestyle, and I didn't mean for this to rhyme, but it became a lifestyle of self-denial. Maybe that's a good way to remember it. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man, anybody has the choice, if any man come after me and deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So that happens to one time event, right? I crucified a Christ? No, because in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, Paul said, I die daily. Every day. His life was a life of denying self and living for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was now the dominant, deciding factor in Paul's thoughts and in Paul's choices. And it didn't matter what the choice was. He consulted God. Just like in our Bible study this morning, we reviewed and we talked about Jesus and his encounter with the Jews. And they wanted to know where Jesus got his authority. And Jesus says, if you answer this question, then I'll tell you. He said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Paul made it his life to ask that question with every decision that came up. Is this from heaven or is this from men? And he chose heaven every time. And that's what we have to do. Paul's identification with Christ is so complete that his separate personality merged with the personality of Christ. That's what we have to do. The same is true of faithful Christians today. Faithful Christians today will allow their personality to merge with the personality of Jesus Christ. And we can know about Jesus, well, because we have his book and we can read it. And we can know what Jesus did. And we can know how Jesus thought. And we can know what he taught. And we can know how he lived. And then we let that come out of us. Christ was alive in Paul, and those around him could see the influence of Christ in the life of Paul. And it's my prayer that the same may be said of each one of us, that when they see us, they can see Christ. Fourth, there was a purpose for all this. I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Why? And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul's life, as ours, is in the flesh. It's in our mortal body. This body is mortal. It's not going to last forever. Thank God. But my soul is immortal. Your soul is immortal. It's going to exist for eternity. But Paul, even though he was living in the flesh, he was determined not to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:4-5. Paul was determined that he was not going to let earthly, carnal, worldly pursuits dominate his life. His life was going to be about serving Christ. And his life was going to be about teaching Christ. And his life was going to be about glorifying Christ to the saving of many souls. In Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, Brother Paul says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God." How are we led by the Spirit today? We are led by the Spirit today by following what the Spirit has left for us, the revealed Word of God contained on the pages of the New Testament. That is our law. Paul was living by faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And Paul's faith, we see, was not in himself. Paul didn't know he was right unless God had told him he was right. Paul didn't know what sin was if God hadn't revealed to him what sin was. And neither can we know. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We need a guide. And that's why we pray for our leaders to turn to God And allow God to guide their policies and their thinking. That's why we want our children to come to Bible study and church, so that God's Word can mold and shape and define their little brains and their minds, so that they know what is the right way to go. If we don't teach them about Christ, the world's going to teach them about sin and Satan. Who else is going to teach them about Christ if we don't? Not the atheist. Not the humanist. Not the socialist. Not the communist. It's got to be us. They're counting on us. They are counting on us. Paul's faith was deep. Was Paul a perfect man after he became apostle? I'm certain he wasn't, because he was still a man. But he had faith. He trusted, and he had reason to trust. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Paul writes, "But what things were gained to me..." Let me preface this. Paul, as a Pharisee, as a Jew, before he became a Christian, he had it made. He had every T crossed. He had every I dotted in his pedigree. He was somebody. He was an important figure in the Jews' religion. But he writes in Philippians 3:7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him," listen to this, "not having my own righteousness," not having my own righteousness, "which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ Jesus," the faith system that Christ inaugurated, Christianity, as opposed to Judaism. "The righteousness which is of God by faith." Why, Paul? Verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." How was Paul ever conformable to the death of Christ? Go back to Romans 6, 3, 4, and 5. He was buried. He died to sin. Christ died on the cross. Paul was buried in the watery grave of baptism. Christ was buried in the tomb. 3 days later, Christ came out of that tomb. 3 seconds, maybe, Paul came up out of the watery grave of baptism, a new creature. That's how he was conformable to the death of Christ. And that's the only way the Bible knows to make Christians. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What old things are passed away? My old sinful self. The former sinful things in which I gloried. When I gloried in adultery or fornication or drunkenness or whatever it was. Those old things have passed away. I mortified them. I put them to death when I buried myself in the watery grave of baptism, or when I submitted to the baptism. I buried them. I left them there. And Jesus washed away my sins in his blood in the watery grave of baptism. That's where it happened. He was now living a life in view of what Jesus had done. He was living his life in imitation of what Jesus had done. And he was living his life in anticipation of going where Jesus had gone. And that's what we are to do. And he was proclaiming the gospel of Christ the whole time. We can look at Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and which you have received, by which ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I have preached unto you. Moreover, for I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 4. We know that Paul preached to those folks in Philippi, Lydia, and that group of folks that met by the riverside. I think I may have in your outline where he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. That wasn't Paul, that was Philip. That's on me. Just full disclosure there. You can cross that out. But Paul preached to the Philippian jailer. Philippian jailer had no idea who Christ was. But he wanted to know what to do to be saved. And they said, believe on Jesus, thou and thy household shall be saved. And then they preached unto him. And then he obeyed the gospel by being baptized into Christ. And finally, we were purchased. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We're purchased. The sacrifice of Jesus was intensely personal to the Apostle Paul. And he would live his life to the glory of Christ. In Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He longed for that. He wanted to go home. But he knew it was more important for him to stay here and do what Christ would have him to do. Jesus surrendered heaven so that you and I would have the opportunity. In Philippians 2:5, Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a man, or the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You and I, at this very moment, we want to go to heaven. That's where we want to dwell for eternity. Jesus was already there, and he left it so that you and I could go there. He purchased our redemption with his own blood. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation and the traditions of your fathers, no, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. And Paul was so deeply, deeply thankful for the sacrifice of Christ, and he expressed it. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was just overloaded with thanksgiving and joy. He says in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, there is one God and one mediator between men and God, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So we've looked at these traits here today. This personal relationship, and I get a little bit weary when I hear people talking about Christ being their personal Savior. I get the sentiment, but we do have to have a relationship with Christ. We have to initiate it. He's offered it to us all. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, Titus 2:11. But we have to initiate it. And we have to realize that it's a partnership. We become heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8. And there is a priority there. It's not about me. It's not about I'm going to become a Christian so I can get what I can get out of this world. No, it's about me doing what I can to exalt and glorify and lift up the name of Jesus. Christ first. There's a purpose for me to live in the flesh, but to walk by faith, and the faith that is in Christ. And purchased. I conduct myself as somebody who has been purchased by Jesus Christ. Don't make Jesus have buyer's remorse. Be a member of that holy nation. Be that person of God's own possession. Be that new shiny thing that you just purchased that you want to show off to everybody so that Jesus could say of us, have you considered my servant? Insert your name. The same way that God did the patriarch Job. Live your life the best way you can in a way that serves Jesus Christ, in a way that glorifies his name and glorifies his blood-bought body, the church. You can only do that if you are a Christian. Do these things in Galatians 2:20, do they describe you this morning? Are you a faithful child of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you do, are you willing to repent of your sin? Are you willing to turn from a life without Christ and turn to a life that revolves around Christ? That's repentance. Luke 13:3. Are you willing to confess the beautiful name of Jesus before this audience this morning and then continue confessing the name of Christ by your thoughts and your deeds and your actions till all the days you have left? That's confession, Matthew 10:32. If you're willing to do those things, why don't you take the final step and become a New Testament Christian as according to the Bible? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If you believe these things, you will be baptized. That's what Jesus said. If you don't believe them, you won't be baptized and you won't be saved. Don't leave here this morning if you don't know that you are a saved child of God. If you are a Christian, perhaps you have been walking in darkness again. It happens. But it doesn't mean that you're a lost case. It means you can come back. That means you can repent. The front seats are open. An invitation song has been selected. We're going to stand here in a moment. And if you have any need, we invite you to come forward, take a seat on the front row, and we'll do what we can to help you. Do it now, would you, as we stand and sing.